Into this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I was just thinking, if it wouldn't be for the grace of God, wouldn't be here tonight. I count it a privilege. It's a blessing to be here. It's just, it almost seems like you're kind of an extension of our own church family. And what Brother John just shared here with that wedding, I didn't even know where it was. I don't know what other people's names was, but the reason we were at that wedding is because our daughter, our oldest daughter, was going through some health issues. Because of that, was it through the budget or somehow? How did we get connected? And did this girl from up here write her first? There's a girl here in the community that had the same type of problem, same type of issues. And this was in the budget, and she wrote our daughter. And then they started writing back and forth. And she kind of became friends through letters. And, of course, we'd never been to Allen County. And finally, this girl was getting married, and she invited us to the wedding. So that's how we came up here. We found we were at that wedding. I remember distinctly, you know, if you don't know, I didn't know a soul in that wedding. I didn't know anybody. So you're just kind of, you end up kind of alone, you know. And then John walks up and starts talking. And so John and I have been friends ever since. We just, I thank the Lord for that opportunity. The Bible tells us that to bless people. We should bless people. The one place in Psalms that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Forgetting that all the benefits, I can't really quote that. But my question is, how do we bless God? Says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about if someone bless those that persecute you, pray for those that despitefully use you. So how do we go about to bless someone? And I just remember one time I was sitting in church, and I was struggling. I was really struggling with this one preacher. He was preaching, and for some reason, I just had a struggle with that brother that day. I was sitting back. I wasn't ordained at that time, and he was preaching, and I kind of sensed that my spirit was wrong. I was not, I didn't feel any love and so forth, so finally, I got kind of desperate, and so it just came to my mind, bless him. Bless this brother. Well, how do you do that? So I started thinking about that. And I just started praying for him. I prayed to the Lord that he would bless his brother as he preaches, that he would bless his wife, his marriage, his children, his business, anything that I could think of that would be a benefit to him. Ask the Lord that he would bless him in that area. And after I was done with that, I asked the Lord to forgive me for my bad feelings and that he would fill my heart with love. And I testify, I literally felt that ill feeling drain out of me. And I sat down, you know, that brother preached a wonderful message. It was my attitude. So that's how I feel we would bless someone. So I'm going to go to Revelation. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And I like the way that in Revelations, different places where we read how the heavenly hosts, how they blessed God. And when I read these verses and I started thinking about it, I like to use this in my own prayers. When I start praying, bless God in this way. In Revelation, it talks about the four beasts in heaven. And I always struggle with the idea of beast. You know, when I think about a beast, I think about something huge, something vicious, something ferocious, something that doesn't quite fit into heaven. And then I noticed that the Spanish version rendering of it is it calls it a ser viviente, which is a living being. It doesn't use the word beast. It's a living being. So I can relate that to that a lot better than I can to a beast. There are living beings in heaven praising God. Anyway, here in Revelation 4, it says that, and when those, I'm going to, instead of using beasts, I'm going to say living beings. And when those living beings give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now if we slip over to chapter 5, verse 11, it says, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then we go down to the bottom part of 13. It says, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then as we go over to chapter 7, down to verse 11, it says, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living beings, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So I was just intrigued. That is the way that the heavenly hosts, how they bless God. They glorify God that way. And I've just found it a real blessing in my own life, in my own prayer life. If you begin to pray these things, memorize these verses, glory, power, might, majesty, that would be multiplied to God. It's just exalting his name in that way. So I just thought I would share that. It's just been a real blessing to me. Okay, I think we'll continue with our theme here tonight. And I'm going to read again in 1 Corinthians 3. Here where it says, For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And so again, we are laborers together. The topic this evening is directed toward the mother's responsibility in the home. And as we explained last evening, that as fathers, we are laborers together with God. Well, the mothers also, they have their part in the home. And so I would like for you to think about that you are laboring together with God. God has a purpose for you in the home. And he has we talked about the foundation, building upon the foundation of God's word. We're going to be looking at different scriptures this evening of how God would desire for you to labor and labor with him and accomplish his purposes. And as we looked at last evening, that our children are actually God's. They are his heritage. He has loaned them to us just for a period of time to instruct them, instruct them, to nurture them and cherish them and bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord, where they come to the age of accountability and they become responsible to him again. And they're his. I would like to encourage us not to be overwhelmed. You know, sometimes I know for myself, sometimes there's maybe something that something that I'm personally struggling with. You go to the scripture, read this verse, you read that scripture, and all of a sudden you see that God's standard is so high. He says that we should be holy like he is holy. We just sense that we just can't attain to it. It's almost sometimes it's over a little bit overwhelming. I find that when we go to the Mended Ministers meetings, and sometimes some of the teaching is real heavy teaching, I'm like, wow, I just can't attain to it. So let's not allow those things to discourage us, but if we can pick up something here, a little bit there, and that we can grow. Just things that we can grow thereby, and that we could be a blessing in our home. In 1 Timothy 5:14, here's a verse that says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully or slanderously. So what stood out to me in this verse is guide the house. That is the mother's responsibility to be in the home. The husbands are out working, doing the day laboring. They work and bring in the income and to provide for the families. And the wife's responsibility is to be in the home guiding the directions. I'm going to give you the definition of guide. Guide means to show the way, to direct the course of, the showing of the way by one who is thoroughly familiar with the course or path and indicates his continual presence along the way. So if you take that definition and look at working mother, it says here that it is one that is acquainted with how things are to be done, familiar with the course of the home, and it indicates their continual presence there. If the children are left by themselves just to grow up by themselves or in a daycare center, someone else is taking care of, mother's not there to take care of them, they're not really fulfilling this verse. It's God's will is for the mother to be in the home, guide the house, show the children, actually be there, show them if difficulties come up, squabbles come up, or just simple things of picking up toys, washing dishes. Mother needs to be there guiding them, showing them how to do it. Her continual presence is a security to them. Another verse that we find in Titus 2, where it says that they are a keeper at home. The word keeper means to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon, to guard, beware. The word keep is a very interesting word. The Hebrew definition is to hedge about as with thorns, to attend to or to preserve. So a mother that is a keeper at home is going to be watchful. She's going to, if you think about hedging about as with thorns, take for example, I'm just going to take example of a rabbit. A rabbit, oftentimes when you're out hunting rabbits, they're in a thorn bush, in the midst of a thorn bush, and or amidst under a big pile of brush, where the predator cannot get to them. Foxes, wolves, or dogs, or whatever wants to eat this rabbit, if they're in that, in the middle of a Mulleflower rose bush, and they're hedged in by that, the predator can't get to them. That's kind of the picture I get from a keeper at home, a mother that's a keeper at home, and she's hedging about, as with thorns, protecting the home from the enemy, from adverse from the adversary, which could include reading material or outside influences. It could be music, it could be whatever it is that is going to be a threat to your children, to the children's spiritual well-being. You're there to protect them from that. And so that's just a little bit of a picture of being a keeper at home. The Webster's Dictionary says it's to protect, defend, watch over, maintain, and keep in good condition. And so that's just an encouragement in that direction. And then it says to be discreet. The word discreet means to be discerning, sensible, to have self-control, careful about what one says or does. I'm just thinking that one of the best blessings, last evening I said that one of the best gifts that a father is going to give his children is if he has the issues in his own life resolved. If there's anger, if there's frustration, if there's bitterness, if there's some moral issue, or if there's something that is keeping the father from being just free and communicating with the children. is to resolve that so there can be open communication. For a mother, I believe that one of the best gifts she can give to her children is simply to be a godly mother. Be converted, have Jesus Christ in your heart, and as you go through the day, just one thing, just remember that my wife used to say that she discovers that if she's having a tough day, and the children are struggling, you notice the children are struggling, they're kind of fussy, and squabbling and so forth, the best thing she can do is just start singing. Bring an atmosphere of cheer, just atmosphere of singing, and pretty soon she discovers that the children started singing too. So that's just being an example. It is guiding. That's actually guiding the children to a more of a restful condition by yourself being rejoicing and being a blessing in singing and so forth. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, "Every wise woman buildeth a house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands." So we're going to look a little bit at what is building. How do you build your home? And how do you pluck it down? We're going to make some comparisons there. if we think about building a house, you need 2x4s, you need siding, you need roofing, you need nails, you need screws, you need all these different materials, and that construction, putting that together and constructing that, you end up with a beautiful building. For example, this church house. A lot of work went into this church house, but all these different components put together made this church house. So we're going to look at some things that you can do that build your home, or in reverse, to pluck it down. I think the first ingredient to build a home is simply to love God. Have Jesus Christ in your heart. Be converted. Have your hearts turned towards God. Like when King David, when King Saul turned away from God, God said, "I'm going to look for a man after mine own heart." And he found that in David. David was still a young boy at that time. He found David as a man after his own heart. So that's, I would encourage you, sisters, turn your hearts towards God. Seek him, spend time with him. We'll get to that a little bit later. But just love God. And if you love God, you'll sing. You will be teaching your children about God and tell them stories and so forth. The second thing is in Titus 2 there it says that the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And so I think that's the second ingredient we need, is in order to really properly love our children and love our husbands, we need to love God first. Love of God needs to be in our hearts. Another ingredient, another component we need to build this home is contentment. A mother that is not content. You know, Paul writes, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." So it really doesn't take much earthly possessions to be content. In fact, I think Dale Heise says that some of the most contented people he's ever met are people that come out of on a mountainside. They don't have much, but they have the Lord, and they don't have earthly things to encumber them. They're some of the most happiest, contented people around. And so earthly possessions is not what's going to make us content. It's having food and raiment, and having the Lord in our hearts is so contentment. Contentment is something that you should strive for. Being submissive, a mother that is submissive, or that works well with her husband. In 1 Peter 3, we read this, where it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, this is directed to a wife that does that her husband is not a Christian. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife, which would be her walk of life. And so I think that's an ingredient that is very important. Another one would be meekness. Just simply, humility, a spirit of meekness. The Bible talks about, we'll get to that, some of those verses later. The Bible talks about a meek and quiet spirit. A mother that is adorned, that has the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, is a real blessing and brings serenity within the home. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I have to look that up. If you notice that there are things in your life, for example, contentment, submission, another big one is forgiveness. Don't carry grudges. Don't carry bitterness. Be a forgiving person. Even if your unforgiveness is not towards your husband or not towards your children, but it's towards other people, that unforgiveness is going to hinder you in your relationships. Here it says, I was just thinking that if we notice there are things in our life that are lacking, which we all are lacking. There's none of us that has actually attained. So we do this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I think what this verse is telling us is, when we see that there's lack, for example, contentment, so we look to the Lord and we see how He was content, His character, and what we could learn from Him, and be beholding Him, the Spirit changes us into His glory, that we become like Him. Another one that we have here is comfort. A mother brings a huge comfort within the home. There's a friend of mine, his wife died, and he had like 10 children, something like that. The oldest one was maybe 18, and the youngest one was fairly young. His wife died, and I was doing a study, and so I wrote him, asked him what he would say, what is the biggest lack of a mother in the home? He'd been a widower for about a year. What is the biggest thing that's missing if a mother is missing the home? And so he wrote back, he wrote a letter back. He said the biggest thing that's missing is comfort. A mother brings a lot of comfort within the home. And he just explained it this way. He said the mother in the home is like the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Jesus said that He's going to go to the Father and He's going to send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit brings comfort, direction, brings guidance into our life. The word comfort means to soothe in distress or sorrow, ease the misery or grief of. It suggests the lessening of misery or grief by cheering, calming, or inspiring with hope. That is what the word comfort means. And a mother brings that within the home. I was just thinking that the difference between how I respond to a child's pain, how my wife would respond to a child's pain. You know, as men, we are, for example, a child falls and knocks his head against something, it's just really crying, just maybe loud, and maybe it's somewhere where there's other people around. My tendency would be the first to just pick it up, be quiet, you know, it's too loud. But my wife would pick up the child. Where did it hurt? Oh my, did it hurt there? And she started blowing this ouchie, and so forth, start rubbing it, bringing comfort to the child, which really quiets the child quicker than the other way. And so that's just that element of comfort is something that a mother brings into the home, just like the Holy Spirit is the comforter and the guide and the director for us as Christians. Another thing that a comforter does, a comforter speaks on the behalf of other people. There's this verse in 1 John 2. This is something that Jesus does for us. It says here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That word advocate, that describes a comforter. A comforter does that. He speaks on the behalf, on the welfare and the benefit of some of us, of someone else. Going back to our list of, this first list that I had was things that were material that we use to build. Does every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down. So now we're going to look at some things that will pluck the house down, that will hinder the growth of. The first thing is just rushing around. Just rush, hurry. Sometimes when we're late, we have children, and they need to go to school. I think you're basically all homeschoolers. You maybe not experienced this, but for us, children going to school, we had to get them out off to school at a certain time, and sometimes we got around late. It was kind of a rush, hurry, and if there's too much of that in the home, it tends to bring discontentment. It tends to drag the home down, and it tends to create frustration, impatience. Tends to bring short-temperedness. If we're short-tempered and snappy, this irritates children. It brings frustration, and it's actually plucking. It is plucking it down. It is not building up. Gossip, slander, nagging, complaining. These are all things that pluck down. That's one thing I'm going to say about my wife. She's not a complaining woman. She puts up with stuff that I'm like, I'm surprised. Why don't you say something? I'll fix it for you. It's not that important to her. She's not a nagging, complaining person. I'll say it on my wife's behalf. Negative comments towards authority figures. That's a big one. If you make negative, as mothers make negative comments about elders in the church, about the authorities of the land, policemen, anybody that's in an authority position, making negative derogatory comments about that, and especially towards father. Say there's conflict between a husband and wife, and the wife makes negative comments about her husband to her children. That creates disrespect in the children, and it plucks down very, very fast. And then other things do you know what I mean by put downs, put down remarks. For example, comparing your children with other children. For example, making the comment, "You're always so slow." Your child, children are natured differently. Some children are more slow than others. For example, my wife and her sister, she's got one sister. Their nature's so opposite. And her sister's more slow-geared. It takes her longer to get something accomplished. In a situation like that, if her mother would have said to her sister, you're so slow, can't you speed up? And comparing the two sisters together, that tears down. Maybe a child does something, does a little bit of a poor job. Can't you do better than that? a child makes an innocent mistake, and you chew them out for it. In other words, you rebuke them strongly for something that it's a mistake. It shouldn't have been done, but it was an honest, innocent mistake, something that they did not purposely do. I just remember one time, my oldest son, back at the barn, we still had a lot of animals, and he opened up the hydrant and forgot it. And I got out in the barn, there was water all through the barn, but that'd be, what do you do? Okay, that was just a mistake. He did not purposely leave the hydrant open. Somehow he got distracted, and he forgot it. So in situations like that, don't chew out your children for them. It's just an honest mistake. We'll just clean it up. Help them clean up the mess. another comment would be, John, you're just all thumbs. You know, he just fumbles around. He's just all thumbs. Or why did you just grow up? Come on, can't you do better than that? These are all put down negative comments that parents, under frustration, having frustration in their own life, things are maybe out of kilter and they're not accomplishing, or it's not going forward the way we would like to see. And then a child makes a mistake, or does something. These are comments that parents can make to their children that is disheartening. It crushes the spirit. It's actually plucking down. It's not building up. Last night we talked about affirming our children. So that would be a better approach. In Ephesians 5:33, it says, "Let the wife see that she reverence her husband." reverence means to stand in awe. A feeling of deep respect mingled with love for something one holds sacred. So if you hold your husbands as not sacred in the sense how you would view God as sacred, but he is your authority, he is your husband. God gave him to you that he would guide and direct you, and that you have a love and respect for him. And this is something I have, in different times when I see a husband and wife standing side by side, and the husband is talking, and the wife stands there, turned a little bit, she's looking at her husband, and has this slight grin on her face. That's a picture of a wife that is reverencing her husband. She's admiring him. He can sense that she is in support of what he's saying and doing. It's just that you have reverence to your husband. This is something that your children will pick that up. respecting one's husband is not conditional. Even if husband is not a Christian, a wife needs to respect her husband. If she doesn't violate the laws of God. I remember picking up a CD of stories of the Nazarene Christians over in Romania, and there's a story in one of those CDs. There's maybe about four or five stories on this one CD about this sister that became she wanted to go to the Nazarene Church. Her husband was very much against it. But she persisted in going. Every Sunday she would go to church. Every Sunday she would go. He would not. And he resisted that, and he resisted it. And I forget all the details, but especially this one Sunday, he became violent, and he was he threatened her. I think he actually hit her, and he actually hit her clothes, hit her Sunday clothes, and did things to keep her from going. But she just quietly persisted. She just felt that God wanted her to go to church to hear his word. She didn't resist him. She didn't say bad things about him. She allowed him. One time he took her Bible away and stuff. But she just kept persisting, just quietly going to church and suffering the persecution. her quiet way of responding, that godly way of responding to him, not openly resisting him, but she kept going to church. Finally, he asked her one day, he said, "What is it about these people that you keep going to church?" So they talked a little bit. The next Sunday, he asked her, "Can I go with you to church?" And he went. Eventually, they both became Christians. They were baptized. They became part of the church. But it was the sister's godly way of relating, responding to that, that actually won her husband. I have two examples here of women that respected their husbands. One of them is a family that I know real well, and the husband was very bitter. He was excommunicated from the church. He was very, very bitter. If you would go to talk with him, he would just sit there and silent. He just was not communicating. He was just openly kind of defiant and so forth. And so his oldest son, they lived in a community where the youth had about every week they had something going on. And because of his bitterness, he basically didn't want his son to participate in the youth activities. And it's not that they were doing things that were wrong, that they were partying or anything like that. They came together and played bottom ball or had maybe a comfort knitting or stuff like that. And so he would sometimes, this young boy told me this, he said sometimes he would ask his dad if he could go. His dad wouldn't answer him. Maybe he'd ask his dad again. Maybe two times, ask his dad. His dad didn't give him any satisfaction. So finally, the evening came that this was going to happen. So he just went upstairs. He got himself ready, and he came downstairs, and he was ready to go. And his dad asked, where are you going? He said, "Well, the youth are having this comfort meeting tonight, and he'd like to go." He said, "No, you're not going. You've got to stay at home." So he had to go change his clothes again and stay at home. But I asked this boy, and it seemed that there were several boys in this family, and I asked this boy, "Well, how come is it that you boys are not rebellious and just taking your own route and just being disrespectful and so forth?" Because I actually admired this young boy. And he says, "Well," he said, "Mom always told us, Dad is still your dad. You have to respect your dad. The Bible tells children to respect their fathers and to honor. Says, even though it was hard, even though we had a lot of times that they struggled with doing that, their mother instructed the children, you still have to respect dad. Because he is dad. He is your father." And because of that, he said it is because of his mother's constant direction in the difficulty that they had in relating to the father that they need to respect him and honor him. He said, "That's why. That's why we boys are not." Just a really that dad changed later. He repented and so forth. Things got better later. But if that mother would not have instructed the boys to do that, and would have actually taken the boys' part and talked against the dad and so forth, the boys probably would not have turned out the way. It's just an example of a mother, of a wife that is respecting and honoring her husband. The other example is I'm going to take my own mother for that example. I was going to introduce myself a little bit more in the beginning. I'll just do that right now. Some of you may not know my background, but I was born in Napanee, Indiana. When I was 8, my father was converted, and he was looking to move out of northern Indiana because he just felt there was no place for him to raise his family. And somehow he got acquainted with Elmer, Ontario, Canada. And when I was 8, we moved to Canada. And then when I was 12, we moved to Honduras, to Central America. We lived there 8.5 years. So just to, I say that to get this setting. When we sold our farm in Canada, The guy that bought our farm was, he bought it on land contract. He made a payment one time a year. It was just one yearly payment with interest. So we lived in Honduras, and the Stahl family bought this 450-acre ranch, and it was subdivided into about seven or eight different farms, and we had one section of that big farm. So we owed this money to the Stahl family, and of course we didn't have the money to pay it off. So every once in a while, Dad would give him a little more money and so forth. And this guy that bought our farm in Canada, he was 3 years close to paying it off. And then he wrote Dad and said, "Hey, he's got the money to pay it off. If it's okay with him, he'll just send the lump sum and it's done and over with." So he did. He did that. Dad agreed to that. And it was enough money to pay off our farm in Honduras. But to give a little background of Honduras, in the rainy season, the corn was, you know, corn was a staple to make tortillas for the people to eat. And during the rainy season, corn was cheap. In the dry season was from, it started in December, went through January, February, March, and April. And it got very, very dry. And corn price went up and up and up. And usually the corn doubled. Sometimes it almost tripled in price by the time the new corn came in. So us boys got this wise idea that why don't we take this money? And it was right at the beginning of the dry season when the corn was still cheap. Why don't we take this money and we'll invest it in corn? And 6 months later, we're going to double our money. We'll pay off the farm. We'll have my money left over. So us boys, Mom was very, very hesitant. She was like, she just felt we should just pay off the farm. But there was three of us, there was five of us boys in a row, and us three oldest boys, we convinced Dad to do that. So Dad invested money in corn. Well, a long story short, just to shorten the story, it ended up that we barely recovered the money they invested. That year, it did not do like it normally did. And we barely recovered the cost of our corn. And needless to say, the farm didn't get paid off with that money. But I never heard one derogatory remark my mom about that. She was disappointed. I don't know what Dad and her talked in private, but I never heard my mother say anything negative about that. She respected her husband. And that's been a lesson for me as we go through life. I just thought I would share that I think that's the way that you wives should honor and respect your husbands in situations. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness is care and sorrow, fear. Stoop means depress, prostrate, bow, fall down. In other words, there's times that your husbands are bowed down with care. Maybe it's a weight of multiple things. Just think about it. What? And a good word. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. If you sisters, if you can have a good word or any word of encouragement, word of comfort, a word of cheer for your husbands when he's stooped down and laden down with them. There's in Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So a word spoken at the right time, it just really benefits. And if you think about communication, communication is only 7% words. Now, we were talking about giving a good word in a time of when the husband is stooped down. But in giving that word, there's more communicated than just the word. I've heard already that 7% of communication is words. 38% is tone of voice. 55% is posture. And so I'll give an example of that. My dad, you know how salesmen come around, stainless steel cookware salesmen come around, want to sell cookware. And my dad was living in Bell Center, and we had a couple of younger sisters at home yet, and this stainless steel cook salesman got there, and he was having his spiel there, and he was talking and so forth. And my dad, I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but my dad told us about it later. He was there at the table, the women were sitting there at the table, and he was there at the table, and he was doing his spiel there. And Dad was kind of backed off to the counter, kind of resting against the counter. He was just like this. He didn't say a word, but he stood there like this. All of a sudden, the salesman said, "Have you ever had a bad experience with a stainless steel cook salesman?" Dad said, "Yes, I have." Okay, his posture said a whole lot more than words or tone of voice. So as you communicate to your children and to your husband, your posture, your tone of voice, your posture is going to communicate more than the actual action. Hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's in Hebrews 13:2. 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Grudging would be complaining, so forth. Romans 12:13-15 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is simply welcoming people in, making a short notice, you got to cook up a meal, give them a bed. It reminds me of, I'm always, when I think about hospitality, I think about Abraham. It says that he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. And he was sitting, and he saw these three men coming. Abraham jumps up, he runs. He ran out to them, he invites them in. He brings them into a place of shade, has them sit down, brings water to wash their feet. They were probably dusty and tired and so forth. Washing feet was refreshing. Washed their feet. Then he told told his wife to make some cakes. I'm trying to think. Did he run out to the herd himself, or did he send his servant? I'm not quite sure, but runs out, gets a kid, kills the kid, this little goat, dresses it, cooks it, gets it ready. We would think it would take way too long to go out in the herd and butcher something yet for our visitors, but he did. And got this, and he brought them and fed them. Just an example of doing hospitality without grudging. He was not complaining. And he had a blessing through that. I remember one time we had some visitors in our house, and I'm not saying this as negative towards them. I'm just encouraging you, if someone wants to show hospitality to you, accept it. Because we had visitors one time, and it was dinner time, and these were Amish people, so they were waiting on their driver to come to pick them up. And so they were outside, it was time for dinner, so they didn't want to stay for dinner. They went out for dinner. We begged them to come in and eat with us. And they refused. I just remember the disappointment. We would have gladly sat down with them and shared our meal with them. We could have visited some more, but they declined. They refused. They did not accept. So if you can't show hospitality, someone can't show hospitality to you unless you accept it. Be willing to humbly accept hospitality and show hospitality to others. And this is another good time that you can include your children in hospitality. Include your children. Tell them about a need that you know of. Ask how they think you could possibly help. Maybe there's a need in the community, and you know about this need. Instead of just deciding how to do it, ask the children. Include your children in this thing of showing hospitality. Get their ideas, so forth. Also ask them if they know of a need where we could all do something together. I know that some parents do projects. They would do a little project and raise money to send off to poor people in the poor people in the world. So we're going to look at a couple examples of women that showed hospitality. Another one that different ones that were kind of wise in their spiritual understanding. I think most of you probably know about the Shunammite woman in Elisha's time. I need two boys up here, Stephen and I don't know what your name is over here, but you come up here. I have a picture here, and I would like you to study this picture a little bit. You can pass it out on this side. You can on this side. Make sure that every mother has one of those pictures. Give me one. I'm sorry. Give me one. I'd like to have one too. Just I just think this picture, I got it out of a Bible story book. And I just thought it's such a beautiful example of a mother, a wife, imploring her husband, and she wants to show hospitality to Elisha and supply his need. And this picture is just, I like expressions. I like to be in airports, during airports traveling. I like to watch people. I like to watch their expressions and see what they're thinking. You can kind of figure out what people are thinking by the expressions of their face. Now, if you just look at this picture, I want you to study that mother there, that wife. What are some of the things that she is thinking? In the story, it says before this. In the story, it says that Elisha was coming by. Every once in a while, Elisha's comes by, and it says that she constrained him to come in. So she saw a need there, and she just, the word constrained means to force, compel, or urge him. She made him feel obligated to come in, and she made dinner for him. So she had a heart for him. So she started observing this. Here's this man who walks past her. Every once in a while, he walks past her house. He has a servant with him. She probably observed. These are just some things that I think she observed. She observed possibly when she constrained him to come in, he sat down in a chair and he sighed. He was tired. She heard him sigh. Okay? Another thing she noticed, he wasn't carrying a lunch with him. So obviously, I didn't know if she knew where he was coming from or not, but she noticed he didn't have a lunch with him, so she knew he was hungry, so she made dinner for him. And so in thinking about this, her heart, I think, just went out to this servant of God. She perceived that he was a man of God. He was serving God. So she's like, you know what? Could we somehow provide for him that he'd have a place to rest? Maybe he'd come past in the evening. He needed a place to sleep. So she got thinking. So she's talking with her husband. She just gets this idea. You know what? If we would build this little room up here at the top of the house, build this little room, and we would put a bed in there, a table, a candlestick, and a chair. So what would a person need more than those four items? Over the years and traveling to different communities and so forth, there's quite often, and I'm not saying this negative towards anyone, but quite often we would stay at people's homes and we'd sleep. The next morning, I'd wanted to get up, do some studies, and brushing up on a sermon. And I often ended up sitting on the floor because there was no table there. There was no chair there. There was nothing. Sometimes the light was, I actually had sometimes used a flashlight, little light, you know, and provide. And one time we were in Spencer, Wisconsin, and we came up, this sister took us up to our room. There was a table, there was a bed, there was a chair, and there was a light. I was like, wow, this is exactly right. And she just provided for us like the Shunammite woman did. And so we left a big note of thanks for that sister when we left. And anyway, so what she was thinking about was all about comfort. You remember we talked about a mother brings comfort to the home? So all that she was thinking about was a room, place to rest, a table, place to sit down, just for his comfort. She was thinking about that. So she is talking to her husband. Hey, why don't we build this room? Elisha's coming by here. He's a man of God. I would just love to provide for his comfort. And so that's what she's thinking. So if you look at the picture there, she's looking at her husband. She has this imploring expression. Could we do it? Do you think we could do it? And so forth. And he is there thinking. He's got his hand up here and he's thinking. I think he realizes the need. He's recognizing the need. He's counting the cost. How much is this going to cost? Can we actually do it? Do we have the materials? Where am I going to get the materials from? So he's just contemplating, he's thinking about it. And then he's thinking about the labor. Do I have time? I don't know. Maybe this was a time of harvest or something. And he's thinking about how much time it's going to take. Could I help someone? Would I have someone to help? So in that, it's just a beautiful picture of the communication there. And in the story, they actually did. They actually built the room. You put that stuff in. If you follow the Bible story pictures, the wife herself is helping building the room. Anyway, I just thought that was just a blessing of a godly woman that is looking out for the benefit, the welfare, and the comfort of God's people. And so that may that be an encouragement to us. Another woman that is outstanding to me is Manoah and his wife. The story of Samson. I'm not going to go through that story much, but I'm sure you're all familiar with that story. But Manoah did not realize that this was an angel of God that was speaking to them. They just thought it was a man of God. So they did this offering. And as this offering was burning, this angel stepped into the fire and went up to heaven. And Manoah was shocked. Then he realized that this was an angel. He told his wife, we're gonna die. We've seen the face of God. We're gonna die. Well, the angel just got done telling them that they're gonna have a son. He told them how to do it and so how they should order the son. But the wife had a wise answer. She said, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. I have a wise answer. It's a picture of a woman that's connected with her Lord, a mother that's connected with God, and she is communicating with God, and she senses she has the... She's just a good helpmeet for Manoah. And Manoah's feeling of he came along with a wise man. That's our wives often can do that. They say they sometimes have the real wise answers for us. Sometimes your sisters face up with situations that you're distressed in your heart. There's maybe something that is really weighing down. If we look at the story of Hannah in the Bible, you all know of that story, Samuel's mother. Now she was distressed because she didn't have a son, and but a lot of you mothers, yes, you have children. So there may be things coming up in your life where you are very distressed. You're distressed. My purpose for picking the Hannah is the example. She cried out to the Lord, and Eli thought she was drunk because he saw her lips move, but didn't hear any voice coming out. He said, "Leave off of your wine, quit drink." Oh, she said, "God forbid, I'm not drunk." She said, "Out of the depth of this of my distress in my heart, I have made a petition to the Lord." And then Eli blessed her for it. And then later she had this son. She had Samuel. And then lo and behold, she had three more sons after Samuel. But anyway, she promised God that she would give this son. if she would, God would bless her with a son, she would give the son back to him. But it's the crying out to God. And this is just an encouragement to your sisters. If there's difficult situations in your home, in your circumstances, cry out to the Lord. Take this as an example. The Lord hears the crying out of his people. Another mother, I don't know how many of you know of GFA, Gospel for Asia. It's an organization that they send a lot of money over to help people in Gospel for Asia. But I get their newsletter. But anyway, this man's mother, his mother, there was five sons in the family. And this mother so desired that one of her sons would be a servant of God, a preacher of God, God's word. So she started fasting. She fasted one day a week, every Friday. She fasted for 5 years, imploring God, crying out to the Lord, that one of her sons would be a minister of God's word. And the last son, the youngest son at the age of, I think he was 16 or 17, committed his life to the Lord. I don't know if the other sons were at all Christians or not. But he committed his life to the Lord and ended up with this Gospel for Asia thing where he's helping a lot of poor people in Asia. But it's just an example of a mother that has a longing for her sons, and she used fastings and prayers, and God heard her prayer and brought this son to himself. In Timothy. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. I talked a little bit about this last night, and I'm just going to touch on it again, just briefly here, where he talks about Timothy. He says this, "Greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." The unfeigned faith would just be a sincere, genuine faith in the Lord that Paul noticed was in his grandmother first, in his mother, and also passed down. Just an example of mothers being godly and instructing her children. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." "I will therefore that men pray." Praying to God in earnest, in supplication. It says that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness with, this is actually what it means. It says with the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness that is towards men. You don't have to walk around. Your sister doesn't have to walk around just staring at the ground. But the idea is that a healthy reservedness among men. Sobriety means soundness of mind, self-control, and soberness. In 1 Peter 3, he brings out the same idea, where he says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So this is something that is in the sight of God. It's the inward adornment. There's a verse in Psalms 45 that says that the king's daughter is all glorious within. It's not the outward adornment that brings attraction to the individual that is what is pleasing to God, but it's the inward adornment. It's that glorious spirit of a meek and quiet spirit in the hearted part of people. And this is something that I noticed, that in the Old Testament, the worship to God was more of an outward worship, an outward demonstration. For example, they would literally take calves, kill them, take the blood, and put it on in certain places upon the horns of the altar. And Moses would actually take blood and sprinkle, literally sprinkle the people with blood. They would take the ashes of a red heifer. They would make holy water with that. They would literally sprinkle the people with that. It was an outward expression of worship to God. When we get to the New Testament, and actually the Old Testament, it was, in order to commit murder, you actually had to physically kill someone. To commit adultery, you had to physically do it. But Jesus said it's different now. In the New Testament and the New Covenant, it's if we look after a woman and desire her in our heart, we can commit adultery. If we hate our brother, we murder. And it's also it's the inward expression of a heart turned towards God that is pleasing to God. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." That was Solomon's conclusion. I think after we find this in Proverbs 31, that Solomon started out well in his life, but I think by the end of his life, he realized exactly this. He had so many women that did not fear God, that were ungodly, worshiping idols. He came to this conclusion. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. He probably married a lot of women because of their beauty. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Just like to bring out one more example here in Luke 10. In Luke 10, we read of when Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to her, to his words. She was sitting at his feet. She was absorbing what he had to say. And I think that is an encouragement for you sisters. Take time to spend at the feet of Jesus. And I think with children, I'm very, very aware. We had 10 children, so my wife knows what it is to be occupied and actually struggling to find that time. But through taking care of children, rocking the baby, you don't always have to just take your Bible and sit off to yourself to sit at the feet of Jesus. You can do it while you are ministering. You can pray, you can sing, you can actually petition the Lord, spend time with the Lord as you go about your day. Take time, quiet time, if you have that, try to make that time. But if there's days that you can't, just spend time, be conscious of God throughout the day. Spend time with Him, and I think He will bless you. I'm going to